Thank you, Lord. He is good. I used to loathe crying in public, so this is growth. Oh, thank you, Lord. Because he's worth every tear, and a friend of mine once reminded me that, hey, we don't know what he's going to do with it, but we don't want to be the ones without him when we get to heaven, since he's been bottling them up and keeping them. Who knows? Who knows what blessing that is? And I don't want to be left without my tearful blessing in heaven. So if he's bottling them up, then I'll shed them with gratitude. So, such a blessing to be before you again. Thank you, Faith. I call her Faith, F-A-I-F. She's my homegirl. And I love you so much. Thank you for such powerful worship. Today, I want to explain to you, we are doing what will feel like a little backtrack. I believe last week we taught up to the first few verses in 2 Thessalonians, but the Holy Spirit had a different way for us to do this. We thought we had a plan, and it's great to have a plan. And sometimes he readjusts those plans. So today we're going to be focusing on, if you got the email, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. And the crazy thing is, it was so Holy Spirit led that the Lord gave Deanna a word for the verses ahead of these. And he kind of switched us when we first got assigned the texts. This is actually a passage that I really actually wanted to teach because it spoke to me so personally. When I'm asked to teach something or a particular text or book, I'm like, okay, Lord, you have to make it work for me first or else this will be a tiny bit hypocritical. And this is the specific passage that reached out to me first. In a difficult season. And so I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit kind of just jumbled us up and brought us back to this place. And so I'll read it for you. We're in 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, chapter 5, 12 through 28. 1 Thessalonians. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So today, we're going to be talking about perseverance. And specifically, if there's a title, I would call it Persevering with Practice, with a subtitle of Practice Your Free Throws. Persevering with Practice. Practice your free throws. I can't play basketball at all. And I'll be the one to let you know that I don't watch a ton of sports. Anybody in here a sports fan? A huge sports fan? I see some. I'm not one of you, okay? It's fine. I understand the basics, but there's always a game where the referee calls something that I'm like, never heard of it ever in my life, you know? But I enjoy it in certain chunks. I rarely sit through an entire game in one sitting. All sports games are entirely too long for me. Entirely too long. Four quarters, are you kidding me? How many minutes? And you're gonna stop the clock and restart it? No, not gonna do that. But I do like championship games. I do enjoy championship games. You get everybody to bring their best, combined with some desperation because they really wanna win, And that's a game I can commit to. Anybody else like that? You may not be a sports fan, but I'll catch a, you know, what do you call it? This is so sad. Super Bowl! That's the word I was trying to think of. I'll catch a Super Bowl. I'll catch the NBA Finals. And I'll enjoy them, you know, because everybody is playing at their best. You're not going to catch me watching college ball or going to the high school game because I don't care that much. But championship games, I'm in. I'm serious. And I have in my heart a soft spot for basketball as a former cheerleader. And I don't want you to think cheerleader like going from here like, oh my goodness, she probably tumbled. You know, she's short. She probably did all. No, I was a ghetto cheerleader. So, you know, keep that in mind. Not the cheerleader, you know, that's like that cheerleader. Because I grew up in Memphis and that's what we did in the 90s. But as a cheerleader who had to go to the games, I have a soft spot in my heart for basketball because we were literally right on the court there, able to cheer and you can see everything that's happening. And so the NBA Finals are usually quite fascinating to me. I always watch, especially when somebody gets fouled personally, to see if they're gonna make their free throws. Because in my mind, that's where games are potentially won or lost. When I see somebody who misses every free throw, I think to myself, what are you in the NBA for if you miss every free throw? I mean, kids practice free throws at 10 years old. What are you doing? And I've been known to yell at the screen, make your free throws! Because if they know you can't make a free throw shot, then the enemy or the opposing team is gonna keep fouling you, wasting your time and robbing you of the opportunity to advance down the court, right? Think of Shaquille O'Neal. Anybody remember Shaq and his record for free throws? Big old guy. Somebody probably told him along the way, you know, you'd be perfect as this in basketball. And so he learned how to be that in basketball. But you foul that big old man, and he's going to miss every free throw shot. Maybe not every, lots of them. And so he became known for missing his free throws. So people would be like, foul him, stop the clock. Stop their plan, foul that guy, because he's not going to get the extra points, right? If he goes for a shot, foul him. He won't get his free throws. And they knew that he couldn't really shoot, so they just keep fouling him to have control of the game. Well, at first glance, I was like, Lord, this text looks like a laundry list of things to do. What do you mean by this? And how do we use this laundry list to persevere? And the Lord said, it's like practicing your foul shots. These are the things that were specific to the church of Thessalonica that they needed to practice in order to persevere through what they were going through, right? And it can apply to us, but specifically what the Holy Spirit was leading me into this time was, think about every player in the NBA and how well or don't well they shoot their free throw shots. You know, like Steph Curry is a pretty good shot compared to Shaquille O'Neal. I have heard of Steph Curry. Have y'all heard of Steph Curry? I mean, he loves Jesus, he can play basketball really well. I mean, that's like, come on. Everybody has their different percentage of how well they throw free throws. Everybody's made differently, so everybody's gonna approach it a little differently. And the Lord is saying, let me tell you about how you can practice your free throws. Because how Steph practices free throws compared to how Shaq practices free throws, going to be completely different because they're two completely different heights, right? And so that's what this list is about. I am a person who likes to make lists out of a passage. And so I was like, Lord, the list is already made. How do you want me to do this? And the Lord said, I want you to lay over the list a story. And so he reminded me that these instructions were given to them to help them persevere. And the instructions can be grouped in the following way. One, the way they're going to persevere is through their posture toward their pastors, right? Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. That's important. their posture toward their pastors, then their posture toward their peers. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And then their personal posture in life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then their posture in worship. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And so I said, Lord, I get that. Based on what the church of Thessalonica was struggling against, this is their laundry list. These are their instructions from their coach to say, this is how you practice your free throws. But how do we apply that to our lives? Right? How do we apply that to our lives? And the Lord reminded me that behind every list is a story. Behind your grocery list is the story of the food you ate and the food you plan to eat, right? For whatever reasons, in my home, the reasons are laced with infinite backstories that tell of allergies, preferences, because my husband is a picky eater, and the gift of nursing my baby, who has his own allergies. So our grocery list is ridiculous. I think there was a meal train planned for us when Gabriel first got here, my son. He's 9 months now. And I mean, you can ask Faith. It was a hard one. Whew. I was like, sorry in advance. How about this? How about instead of telling you what we can't eat, let me just give you ideas as to what we can. Because I can't have soy and tomatoes. Gabriel can't have dairy or corn. EJ doesn't eat tons of things. Like, he doesn't eat anything that's cold and savory. So forget your potato salad, forget your chicken salad, all the things that people bring, he's not eating it. If it's mayonnaise and savory, he's out. He doesn't eat casseroles because it's wet. I love you, EJ, if you listen to this later, but he doesn't. He's like, we used to go to Boston Market after church when we lived in New York, and we would get our little meals from Boston Market, and then we'd go back home, and he would heat the oven, and he would roast it some more, because he was like, it's too juicy. I'm like, people like juicy chicken. He's like, not me. Mm-mm. Dry my chicken out. So our grocery list is ridiculous, because we have so many things to account for. There's soy in everything. There's corn syrup in everything. But that's our grocery list, and that's the story behind our grocery list. How about a list you leave for a babysitter? It's supported by a host of stories of your trials and your errors and the structures you've created to keep your entire house running smoothly, right? So we know that this list is specifically for the Church of Thessalonica, and the Lord encouraged me to tell you a little bit about my own list and the story behind my own list. And it's a story I don't mind telling because I love y'all and it's cool, but it's a story I really had to come to grips with. I shared a little bit of it the last time I taught, probably about a month ago, but it's the story of my labor and delivery experience and how it kind of went left at the last minute. How old am I? I'm 36, yeah-ish. Yeah, 36. And when I got pregnant last year, I was turning 35, and my doctor explained to me that I had crossed into the mature pregnancy category. And I thought, excuse you. Fine. But because of the numbers, it's called the mature category once you hit 35 because of things that can happen statistically. And so, you know, I had my eyes open for things that might come about. We took the tests they suggested, and, you know, I tried my best to watch what I ate. You know, the fish sticks in first trimester don't count. I couldn't help myself. And the potato salad from Kroger brand, disgusting. I would never eat that now, but I totally was maxing. I think I asked Heather Prey one time, coming, we were having dinner at our house, and I said, do you mind if I bring my Kroger potato salad? Gosh, so rude and so disgusting. She's like, sure, you're pregnant, whatever. Bring whatever you need. Because I had to have it with every meal. But other than that, I mean, I tried to do the right things and follow the plan, because I'm about controlling things to make sure I can control the outcome. And I think during pregnancy, my husband gave me a journal and was like, okay, here's your pregnancy journal. And I was like, thanks. And I had nothing to say. I was like, what do I write in this? I don't know. I just want to control it. I don't want to feel anything. I just want to control it. So I thought of all the ways I could control it. Okay, I'll control my weight and, you know, the weight gain. I'll make sure that, you know, I do everything so that I don't get gestational diabetes. Okay, I will, you know, plan my labor and delivery, and 80's going to be there with me. 80 Kent was planning to be there with me and be kind of like my unofficial doula, and I'm going to go natural, because not because I thought natural was the way to go, but because epidurals honestly creeped me out, and I thought, I don't want a needle in my back. I'll take the pain. Don't worry about giving me an epidural. I'll take the pain. Forget that. People have had bad experiences with epidurals, so I'm not going to do it. I'm going to control my outcome. I can deal with the pain. I'm just going to control it. So that was the plan, to control the pain. And I know every woman who's gone through labor is like, silly girl. So round about week 37, everything had gone smoothly, had gone well. Everything that I had been controlling was right in line with how I had been controlling it. And round about 37 weeks, my, that's when you start going to the doctor every week. My blood pressure would be a little elevated. Now, I mean, you can set a clock to my blood pressure generally. Generally, my blood pressure is right at 120 over 80, period. Good blood pressure always. And it started to kind of elevate a little bit. And she was like, we'll test and make sure we don't see signs of preeclampsia, which is, you know, I don't know if you guys know what preeclampsia is, but it's a condition that pregnant women get where their organs eventually begin to shut down. And one of the signs is high blood pressure. And the cure is to have your baby. But anyway, so she was like, no signs of preeclampsia, you're fine, you're good, keep trucking, we'll just keep watching it. And every week I would go back up until my due date, 40 weeks, I don't know why we call it 9 months, it's 10. Up until 40 weeks, the blood pressure would be a little elevated, but there were no signs of anything going wrong. So I was just like, okay, well, we're still going with the plan, the controlled plan. So my husband and I thought Gabriel would come early because he was due on January 9th. And we were like, come on, baby. If you can come in 2016, that's a tax break for mommy and daddy. Couldn't control that. We came on into January 1st like, fine. Went to our last doctor's appointment and I had not progressed any further. And I'm like, are you kidding me? We've got to get this baby out of here. I am officially like carrying more than my little 5 foot frame can. Okay, we're looking a little roly poly. Let's get this cracking. So she decides, you know, if I don't go into labor by January 12th, she's gonna induce me. January 11th, I go into labor, so I go into labor in the middle of the night, probably around 3 a.m. I have to go to the bathroom as usual. 30 minutes later, I feel this pop, like a balloon pop in my belly. And I think, now, so many people say that they didn't really feel a traditional water break, but that feels pretty substantial. So either my water broke or my appendix burst, then I'll just lay here for about 20 minutes and see where I feel the pain, and then I'll know. So I laid there for 20 minutes, EJ's asleep, and I was like, okay, I'm starting to feel contracting and not just pain on my lower right side. I'm telling you, a little information will have you in a dangerous place. You know, just enough to be crazy, but not informed. So 20 minutes, you know, I feel like, okay, this is contracting. I start, get my app out, and I'm counting, you know, timing my contractions, and they're getting closer together. And I think to myself, well, you know, you don't want to be the person who goes to the hospital early and they send you home. That's a lot of to do about nothing. So let's just wait until we're closer together and you're sure this is what's happening to even wake EJ up. So when my contractions are about 5.5 minutes apart, I'm like, okay, EJ, I think we're about to have a baby. And he's like, oh, if you know EJ, he's like administrative, get it done, and then hurry, like he can get it done. So he jumps up straight awake like, okay, we're doing this, this, and this, and this, and this. I call the doctor, I call AD, we're all set to go to the hospital. And things are looking good. AD says, you know what? If I would tell you anything, it's grab a bite to eat on this end because you don't know when you'll get to eat again. And I was like, okay. She said, and maybe take a shower because you don't know when you'll be able to do that again. So good advice, right, moms? Okay. So I did that. EJ made scrambled eggs for me. Scrambled eggs for the very first time in his life. They were all right. It was the heart that counted. I got in the shower, and then we went to the hospital. Get to the hospital, and they take my blood work, and wouldn't you know, blood pressure is elevated, and this time they see signs of preeclampsia. So my water had indeed broken, and we're getting ready to labor, but my contractions are slowing down, and I'm going in the opposite direction. Water is already broken, going in the opposite direction. If you've ever had a baby, they don't like that. Once your water breaks, they give you a good 24 hours, and they're like, we're taking this baby. So I'm like, oh, my goodness. So now they're giving me Pitocin, and I'm not on an epidural. So now we're increasing the pain, and not naturally, but with some kind of drug. And we began to discover that every time I contracted, Gabriel's heart rate would drop drastically. So she would keep moving the monitor around my belly to see if she can find his heart rate. And at one point, they couldn't find it at all. And we're so, what is happening? Everything's happening so urgently and so fast and in such a scary way that at one point, the sweet nurse who loves Jesus, thank you, Lord, and was singing worship songs with us, literally has to climb on my back, have me on all fours, climb on my back, searching for his heart rate. And at this point, I think it's EJ in the room, it's my bestie Laura, and it's my other bestie, AD, and we're sitting in this hospital room. I think I made the three of them sing. I was like, sing worship. And what a beautiful name. I think that's the first time I actually heard it because Laura sang it to me that day. She said, there's this new worship song. And she started singing, you were the word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. And they started to worship, and I just started to weep because I realized I am not in control. And I am terrified. And usually what happens when I am in a moment of crisis, my adrenaline is pumping, and I can't even deal with the emotion of it at that moment. So I'm crying and I'm like, lock it up, sister, lock it up. You have a baby to bring into this world. So they're worshiping, I start worshiping, our nurse is worshiping, she's finding the heart rate, and finally the doctor comes in and says, enough is enough. You're not progressed far enough for us to go with your plan, and his heart rate is dropping and he doesn't like contractions. I'm like, whose baby doesn't like contractions? That's how you get here. He doesn't like contractions. So we're going to have to do a C-section. And true to form, she's telling me, you know, because you have preeclampsia, which is what they told me, the blood test that I had, because you have preeclampsia, we're going to have to give you a medicine called magnesium, and it's going to make you feel like you're floating in a big bowl of Jell-O. True to form, I go, well, that sounds fun. And she was like, it's not. This is not a game. Let's go. And I said, okay. So they take me into the room to deliver Gabriel, and it's supposed to be about an hour long process. They give me the spinal tap because I haven't had an epidural, so I don't have anything, I don't have any medicine in me to control the pain. So they just go straight for the spinal tap. And she told EJ, you know, hey, it's gonna take us about 20 minutes to, you know, get to the baby, and then we'll call you in and we'll say, take a picture when he comes out, and you'll take a picture, and all will be good. But when we got in there, the baby's heart rate is supposed to be something, is it around 120 or something above there? At one point, when she finally got to my belly and they were about to scrub me with the iodine, his heart rate dropped to about 50. And I didn't know that it was dropping. I just heard her voice become a little more urgent in giving directions. And what I found out later is they didn't even have time to scrub me. I think she just poured iodine on me, cut me, and snatched them out. And after about 3 minutes, was like, Dad, take a picture, you know. She got him out, and I was very much not able to move. But as soon as I heard him cry, I just lost it. Because I realized I had no control over any of this, and I was still terrified. And the craziest part is the story only begins there as far as what it is we're talking about today about perseverance. The story only begins at that moment of realizing that I had no control, because what I was not prepared for was the continuing feeling of no control. Coupled with this almost overwhelming feeling of love for a new person that you can't turn off, that you can't turn down, that you can't set aside, and you have no control. The reason I feel the need to control things, my own backstory for my laundry list, is that some terrible things happened when I was a kid that taught me that, hey, things can fall apart in an instant, and you better be prepared to pick your own self up. The other shoe can drop, and you better have an extra shoe on the side, an extra pair of shoes on the side, right? One thing, my parents getting divorced when I was 6 years old, and I remember asking my mom after a big argument, hey, are you and Daddy gonna get divorced? And I only asked so she could reassure me and tell me no, but she said, we may. And that day, my heart sank to a new depth at 6 years old that I realized terrible things can happen and you have no control. Apart from other things that happened along the way, we lived in this big, beautiful house in South Memphis at one point that my mom, as a single mom, had done so much good work to restore and make beautiful. I mean, she painted the outside, she painted the inside, she redid the floors and all these wonderful things that she did. But one night, while I was in the kitchen doing dishes, I heard our dog barking. And it was not the best neighborhood. It was one of those neighborhoods that had since turned from the neighborhood that it once was. And I heard our dog barking and a couple of shots, gunshots. And behind our backyard was this alleyway. And my mom came running into the kitchen trying to figure out what happened. And we realized a bullet had come through the window over my head while I was doing dishes. Praise the Lord for the 5 feet. I've never regretted it. I'm only 5 feet tall and I am not mad about it. Amen. But that bullet had come through the window above my head, and I learned it's not always safe, not even home. You've got to be on guard. I don't care what's going on around you. Be prepared. And just little things like that, little instances like that, that were really big instances, but coupled with my personality, I learned you better be in control or you will have to live in fear and anxiety. So here I was faced with this traumatic experience, giving birth a completely different way than I thought I would, completely out of control. And I didn't even have control over my healing. I mean, for the first week, I couldn't even change his diaper because I couldn't get out of bed. And EJ had to do all of those things. And I was in the hospital. I think we were there for 5 days. He was fine once he got here, but my blood pressure wouldn't go down. The person whose blood pressure you could set a clock to just would not go down. And they were concerned. I mean, it was at stroke level. And I mean, everybody was greatly concerned. And so the trauma of my labor experience began this avalanche of fears and anxieties formerly perceived as the landscape of my heart and personality. You know how you take on certain fears and anxieties along the way that you think they're your personality. You think, oh, that's just the way I am. Oh, it's actually what you took on along the way based on your backstory. But this avalanche of these fears and anxieties loosened and gave great weight and speed for themselves as they tore toward my heart, threatening to overtake it. And just when I thought there were no more embers left burning, because the thing about being overtaken with fear and anxiety is that you begin to be numb. You can't actually feel things. And I remember having Gabriel, and even for months after he was born, the only thing I could actually feel was this overwhelming love for my baby and the need to control everything. I was afraid to do this because I was afraid something would happen to him, or I was afraid to do that because I was afraid something else would happen to him. And I was completely numb to everything else. And the one thing that broke through when I thought the embers had completely gone out was the Holy Spirit breathing on what felt like the smallest efforts of me practicing my free throws. The things that I know that I personally have to be doing to be living worthy of this calling, this gift of salvation. And one of those things is worship. And I would have the nerve to just turn on, I would just say, just turn on one song. You don't have to feel the pressure of feeling. Turn on one song and say the words because they're true. And I would turn on What a Beautiful Name just on Spotify over and over while rocking my baby. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, our King. And I would just sing it over and over until finally I was able to weep, which was huge, because in the numbness of my fear and anxiety, I had nothing but the worship, practicing my free throws, like if I stand like this and I bend to these degrees and I do that, eventually my percentage will get better, and eventually my percentage will get better and better and better. And then the God of peace himself, in verse 23, came to sanctify me completely. And it's an ongoing work that I'll have to keep doing. As difficulty comes more and more, I have to persevere. And in the midst of difficulty, I'll have to see even more that has to be corrected, and that I'll have to adjust and practice some more and persevere some more. And through the practicing and persevering, God himself will continue to show up as the God of peace and bring the peace that is himself. And I tell you all this because I know you have your own backstories, and I know you have your own laundry lists, and I know you have your own postures of how your free throws get better and how your free throws win their own championships. In all circumstances, this is the will of God for you, that you rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. If you don't know specifically what it is that the Lord might be giving you as your specific coach for your specific free throwing, start there. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God for you, even when you don't know what his will is. This is the will of God for you. Paul gives them a list based on their posture toward pastors, their posture toward their peers, their personal posture in life, and their posture in worship. For me, it had to be that I showed up. In those months of being numb and filled with fear and anxiety, I would literally just sit at home and not come to church because I didn't know how to be at church with my baby. I didn't know. I was so afraid. What if this happens? And what if that happens? And finally, Pastor Steve, my leader, looked at us and said, "It's enough. Get to church. It's enough." And then we started showing up because our posture has to be obedience. And then my peers, I sit with Faith and Denise Wolf regularly. We have lunch, and I tell them we're the Motley Crew because we never look like we're going to the same table when we walk in the restaurant. The black girl, the redhead, and the girl in the chair with the curly waves, we don't look like we're going to the same table, but we are, and we're going to be laughing the whole time. And I would sit there with them, and I would have my posture with them would have to be one of honesty. And I would say, "I'm not doing okay. And I need you to pray. I need you to talk me off crazy ledges. I need you to tell me that it's going to be okay, that every mother has experienced these same things, and we're going to make it." And then my personal posture in life had to be one of trusting God. It had to be one of trusting God. And I'm still learning to do it because now I have a whole new person to trust him with. And I realized, ooh, I wasn't prepared to trust you with him. Sorry, I wasn't. I love him too much. I told EJ, EJ and I told each other when he got here, it was like, what's interesting is, as a married couple, we've always said, we're not getting divorced. And whatever issues arise, we'll just have to work at it. Because the answer is, we'll be together. So whatever solution leads to that is the one we're going to have to follow. But then we learned a different kind of love when Gabriel got here, because EJ and I choose each other, and we choose to keep choosing each other in love. And then we realized with Gabriel, oh, we could actually never unchoose him if we wanted to. He can never be unchosen. That's a new kind of love. That's a new kind of trusting God. And so my posture had to be one of deciding to trust God even before I felt it. And then in worship, it was just about bowing down, taking the posture of worship, even when I didn't feel the feelings that went along with it. Has anybody ever felt that numb in life where you're like, I just got to keep doing the things that I know that I have to do so that I can persevere? Not because I'm going to get the warm and fuzzies out of it, but because this is what it means to be a believer, and I know that the God of peace himself will show up. Well, here's the thing. No one's free throw work is going to ever be perfect. Nobody is ever going to shoot 100% free throws from the line all the time. It's not going to happen. So as ladies, we have to get that in our head and realize we are not striving for perfection here. We are not striving for perfection. The work won't be done until we transition personally or until Jesus comes back for us all at once. But until then, we've been given our own personal laundry list, tailored specifically for us, meant to keep our house in order as it inevitably gets lived in. Our coach has studied our form, and he's told us how to practice our free throws. He knows that I have a tendency towards fear and anxiety. It could not even be your thing. Honestly, I realize it's my thing. Some of you are like, afraid? Afraid of what? I go at life like this. You know, I only go at life like this when I'm backed in a corner and I feel like, I gotta fight my way out, I'm afraid. But I have a tendency towards fear and anxiety. What is your tendency toward? The Lord, our great coach, he knows you. He knows your injuries. And he knows how you need to practice your free throws. And we need not expect that practice will make perfect. That's a lie we've been told for a very long time. Practice makes perfect. No, it doesn't. It's not made perfect for anyone. It will significantly raise our probability for success, though, as we practice the way the Lord gives us to. And higher probabilities still win games. What is the Lord telling you to do now or next? What are some of the postures that you need to take up? If you're already a believer, you know that the Lord has, you know that the Lord is speaking and is telling you about what to do now or next. Maybe you don't know the Lord and you're just playing street ball. And I don't know if you know what I mean by street ball, but growing up in the hood, the boys were just playing the street. No goals, maybe a little, you know, crate for a basket that they nailed up to a light post or something. But in street ball, you know, there are no real rules or direction. It's whoever's playing with you at that time. And if you've never accepted the Lord offers a different life for you now. Because every kid who plays street ball dreams of playing in the NBA. Trust me, dreams of playing in the NBA. And I'm here to tell you that life is better with our Lord, with our Master, the one who coaches us through life. Because it's just an infinitely better life. So, do you want to come up and share, or shall I pray? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this, our time together. We thank you that you know us. Oh, you know us. Your word says that it was you who knit us together in our mother's wombs. And just like you knit my sweet Gabriel in my womb, you knit me in my sweet mom's womb. You know every injury. You know every circumstance. You know every tendency. You know every way we might tend to respond to life. And you, if we will listen, are leading us from glory to a better way into your presence. Lord, I pray now that even as the day goes on, that you would illuminate for each of us in here, what is that thing you want us to do now or next to help us practice right now because it's a hard time, or practice for when we do get to those championship games when the pressure is great. I pray that you would give us specifically what we need. Maybe the church at Thessalonica, Lord, maybe they needed help encouraging each other not to be idle. Maybe sometimes we need to not be so busy. Whatever it is for each of us, Lord, would you illuminate that for each of us personally? Would you show us what it is that we may be sanctified by you, the God of peace himself? And Lord, if there is a woman or any woman in here who may not know you yet and is playing ball without the rules, but also without the benefits, without the benefits of a coach, a loving coach, and a loving team to whom they belong, Lord, would you lead her to you today? We bless you and honor you and thank you for this, our time, and for meeting us here. In Jesus' name, amen.